Well, that was delightful. And I thought it so beautiful to hear the oboe amongst the other instruments. And you know, there are instruments in heaven. And we had a girl, student, a French student in Switzerland, and she died. And I saw her about 2 or 3 days afterwards in heaven. And she was with other girls of her own age. She was about 22, I think. And they were all dancing together, you know, playing the tambourine. But then a few days later, I saw her seated at another instrument. That instrument was veiled from mine eyes. So I understand there are instruments in heaven that far exceed the instruments we have on earth. And I'm just hoping, you know, I was thinking of Pastor Holmes' million years, perhaps I'll be permitted to play something there, I don't know. But anyway, it is so wonderful. Another thing you might be interested in heaven, you know, here we have a congregation, I don't know how many we've got here, about 300 odd, and you know, supposing some of you started singing Onward Christian Soldiers and another picked up a refrain a million years from now and somebody else sang that. But you know, there'd be no harmony. But in heaven, you know, one can sing different songs in different places and they somehow all harmonize. It's very beautiful. Very beautiful indeed. Well, my major is not music, so I better stop. So I want to come to the second coming. And let's just pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being in your presence, Lord. And we thank you for the ministry, Lord, of music and worship, Lord, and the testimonies. And, oh, Lord, speak now as only you can speak to us. Just glorify your matchless name. Thank you, Lord. We all said amen. All right, the theme of our evening meetings is the second coming. And you know, the second coming has so many diverse aspects. We could speak on the Great Tribulation, speak on revival, speak on the last siege of Jerusalem. We could speak on the two witnesses. We could speak on the Antichrist. And these are facts. And it's good to know those facts. It's good to know the chronological order so that we will not be deceived. But those things are sealed. I mean, they are going to happen. And what we've learned about them will truly come to pass. But there's another aspect of the second coming that I feel that I must speak on, and that applies to our own situation, you know, at the time of the second coming. You know, when we go right through the book of Revelation, we have, first of all, in chapter 1, we have the introduction, you know, the manifestation of the glorified Christ to the Apostle John, and then we have, you know, the seven messages to the seven churches in Asia, and then in chapter 4, you know, a door open in heaven, come up hither and I will show thee things to come. And he saw the opening of the seals, and he saw the three-tiered judgment of the seals, the trumpets, and the vials of the wrath of God. He saw the two witnesses. He saw Satan cast down, that old dragon. He saw the Antichrist, and then the false prophet. And then, you know, the judgments in sequential order. Then he saw the battle of Armageddon when Jesus on a white horse you know, descends with his armies and defeats, obviously, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they're cast into the lake of fire. But then, after all that, you know, it speaks in chapter 20 of the millennial age, the thousand-year rule of Christ upon earth. And then in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says this, you know, one of the seven blessednesses in the book of Revelation, you know, one of the seven beatitudes, you know, as we got nine in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. There are the beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And one of these beatitudes is in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. And it says this, "Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. For he shall rule with Christ for 1,000 years and be a priest unto God." Now, it is very important, you know, when studying the Word of God, and obviously we have to know doctrine, we have to know the historical sequence, you know, of the Old Testament to appreciate and the quintessence of the Word of God. We have to delight ourselves in the Psalms. We have to dig into the book of Proverbs to learn wisdom. We have to appreciate the prophets, you know, the 16 prophets, four major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then the minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. All those are very important. We have to absorb the law, the Ten Commandments. We have to understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant had those 10 laws written on tables of stone, whereas Jeremiah, foreseeing the New Covenant, speaks of those laws being written on the fleshly tables of our heart. And the Lord Jesus says, you know, don't be deceived. Think not that I've come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it. And there we have the thought of the law being written on the fleshly tables of our heart. And then the wonderful truths of the dwelling places of God that have apropos for our own lives. But as we near the end, you know, we have to focus on this wonderful truth. Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. They shall rule and reign with Christ, be priests unto God for 1,000 years. And that is what I feel to focus on tonight. You see, you must have a personal goal in this realm of the teaching of the second coming. And we shall see as we look into Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And I'd like to encourage you now to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And here the great teacher and the apostle, preacher, prophet to the Gentiles says this, Philippians chapter 3. And verse 10. And he said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, Now look at this, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, meaning the first resurrection from the dead, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, you know, as I've studied the lives of the great luminaries of the church and seen the work that God has prospered under their hands, for example, John Wesley, the Methodist movement and revival, William Booth, the Salvation Army, you know, seeing the tremendous work that God developed under their hands. It's also very interesting to note that they had personal goals. They had personal goals. And this is why it's so important in life. You know, God may entrust you with a certain, if I could say this, responsibility in the church, certain responsibilities in day to day. And those must be fulfilled. We must be faithful in the work that God has entrusted us to do. But we also must have a personal focus. You know, John Wesley was holiness, William Booth was holiness. And as you go on, you see that the great men of God had personal goals, which, you know, focus them. And although they had all these works that God caused to flourish under them, you know, and they had tremendous responsibilities and tremendous burdens. The Apostle Paul said, the cares of all the churches came upon me daily. But all that, important though it was, these men had a personal focus for their lives. And I want to present tonight this personal focus, the focus of the Apostle Paul, and that which we have seen in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That was the goal of the Apostle Paul, to win Christ. You see, and it is important, you know, that we have this personal focus. Well, blessed. You know, who really is blessed? Well, I think it's a beautiful verse in Psalm 45. Psalm 45. And we could just look at it for a moment. It's, I think, a verse that answers, if I could say that, this question, you see. And it says in Psalm 45, verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. In other words, heart purity. You know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then you see, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. You know how important it is to be blessed of God. You know, Abraham was told, in blessing I will bless you. Well, here is the key. You see, a pure heart, see, fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. And, They marveled at the Lord Jesus Christ, his graciousness, his graciousness. They marveled at the gracious words that flowed from his lips. And, you know, our mouth is going to determine where we go, actually. You know, if we say those things are right, say the things that are pleasing in God's sight, you know, we get his blessing. We get his blessing. You know, blessed, you know, and holy, see. And how important it is, you know, in the end of the book of Revelation, it says, let them that are righteous be righteous still, and let them that be holy still. You know, there's a difference between righteousness and holiness. Lot, we're told by the Apostle Peter, was a righteous man, but he wasn't holy. You see, he was righteous. He dwelt in Sodom and Gomorrah. His eyes were towards those twin cities, you know, and he was vexed with their fornication and their homosexuality and lesbianism and all that filth. Well, you see, he was righteous, a righteous man, but a holy man would not have had his eyes directed towards those two cities. He would have turned and gone the other way. There's a great difference, you see. The love of righteousness, hatred of wickedness. See? And how important it is that God is a holy God. And holiness is innocence that is tried. And that's why God tries us on so many issues, that we might be holy. In part, and I have to be very careful here, because speaking of things that are not really recorded in Scripture, but, you know, the thought before the foundation of the world, the rebellion in heaven, which we on earth are not permitted to understand. But that rebellion caused 2/3 of the angels to become holy. They had been tried, and they're called holy angels. Holy angels. And the Lamb with his holy angels, you know, looks down into the pit, and all those who have taken the mark of the beast are tormented day and night, having no rest. But they're tormented in the presence of the Lamb and his holy angels. And I love the book of Revelation. You know, those 7 angels that come forth from, as it were, the ark, you know, the ark of the covenant in heaven. You know, and they are the ones entrusted with the 7 last judgments. Well, the thing that I want to bring out is this. You know, we want to qualify for the first resurrection. And we've got to know what it takes to qualify. Here it is. Blessed and holy are they that have a part in the first resurrection. And they shall be kings. Well, what does a king do? A king reigns. A king rules. A king is supreme. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, they that reign in life through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And how we must have the abundance of grace. And grace is divine enablement that gives us strength to overcome the vicissitudes and trials of this life. And that is why, you see, we have to be very careful that we're not strong in ourselves, because our strength will not carry us through the divine trials. You know, in the Word of God, it forbids any offering to be made unto God that has honey. Well, we're often, and I'm a bit prone to it, calling people honey. Of course, at my age, I can do that and get away with it, you see. But the thing is this, you know, honey represents human sweetness. Human sweetness. And the thought is this, honey, when exposed to the fire, breaks down. It cannot stand the fire. And human sweetness, human strength will not carry us through the trials of life. We have to have the grace of God. That is why it is so important, you see, to realize the poor in spirit, you see, poor in spirit. You know, I mentioned in Tuesday, a dominant woman is very dangerous because she gives that dominance to the daughters that go astray, you see. And that dominance won't hold her. See, when the trials come, and those dominant women collapse very quickly. And it applies to men too, but it is so important, you see, the abundance of grace, the abundance of grace. And that in every trial, we look to God for his grace to carry us through, his strength. And then the gift of righteousness. And in Psalm 24 and verse 6, it speaks of those who have a pure heart, and they shall receive the gift of righteousness. And so all these qualifications. But now I want to come back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And here the Apostle Paul cries out, that I might know him, that I might know him. You know, you can meet a person, but you don't know that person. You can be introduced and say, well, I'm very happy to meet with you. But you can't really know that person unless you've walked with that person through trials and also through the high places. It's interesting that Samuel Clemens, who was Mark Twain, made this comment. He said, you know, you don't really know a man when he goes through trials. He might be able to go through those trials successfully. But he said, you really know a person when they're brought out into prominence, a place of authority and responsibility. And he said, then you know the person. And that's very true, you know. The children of Israel went through those wilderness trials, you know, and so forth. But when they came into the promised land, when they came into a place of abundance and wealth, well, they waxed fat, the Word of God says, and they left God. Yes, you know, so many people can go through trials, but how many can handle responsibility and position? Well, that I might know him, that I might know him. Of course, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, the Lord introduces himself by five virtues that he wants to be known for. He starts off merciful. You know, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 tells us how Jesus became merciful. For let us not forget, you know, he poured out of himself his deity. And so he had to be formed by the Father's hand. to have the qualities reworked out in him. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 that he was tried in every point like unto us, that he might be a merciful high priest. And mercy is developed in us as we pass through trials and temptations. And we realize that, as the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, I was faithful. I was faithful. Now then, when you've gone through trials and you realize that your body would respond to temptation, your flesh would respond to temptation, but for the grace of God. And then it makes you very merciful when you see others who've gone through the same trials but failed. They failed of the grace of God, but there's no condemnation comes from your lips, because you know that you succeeded, you triumphed, not by your own strength, but by the grace of God. And then the next thing he wants to be known by is he is gracious, kind, benevolent. And that quality needs to be developed in us. You come when you're a pastor into all kinds of situations. And, one thing that you've got to be very careful of is how you respond to situations. And I have the habit, of saying, Lord, how would you respond in this way? And if you compare the Old Testament with the New Testament, the trial of Moses, the Old Testament said he fled. Hebrews said, not fearing the king, he left. Quite a different perspective, isn't it? And I think that this is how God looks at it, that he is very gracious. I just had this experience with these angels who govern, us here in Waverley. I've been through all kinds of tests, and some weeks I'd actually been every day either to the hospital, to an emergency, to the doctor, and I wouldn't have gotten through had it not been for Suzette, and she guided me and helped me through these things, And then I had another appointment, In fact, they were going to operate or do a medical procedure again. The first one they said had failed. And I was preparing for this, and I was taking it from the Lord. And then Suzette says, I've got a call from the jury duty. And it's on Monday when your appointment with the doctor is. And then it could last 2 or 3 days into the medical surgery and so forth. Well, I was, that was a real letdown, because, she had seen me through, and the thought of going into another surgery or something like that, and even the doctor's office, because the doctor, having always examined me, then calls in Suzette and gives her the instructions, how she's to look after me, And I'm quite content. And with that, one of the things you learn in old age is a holy dependence upon others. And it gets to the stage when Suzette said, but you do know how to stir your coffee. But she was once a charge nurse. But anyway, So I was quite upset. So here, Monday, you know, I was left alone. She was at court, and I got to go to the doctor's at 4, and I was thinking, you know, I don't know how I'm going without Suzette in this situation, you see. Well, then I noticed the three angels standing there. I'm sitting in a chair in my apartment, three angels standing there, three angels there, and the presiding angels standing in front of me. And I wasn't happy with them. I said, surely you could have done better than this. You know, I mean, fancy having the jury duty on the week that I need her so desperately. And I was far from happy. And they just looked like that. They didn't move, you see. Well, then, having offloaded my thoughts, the phone rang. And I picked it up. Hi, it's me. That's how she greets me, you see. Hi, it's me. And I said, well, what are you doing? You're supposed to be in court. Well, she said, the judge came in at 8 and said there were three cases on the docket. Comes at 8:30, two have already pleaded guilty. And, you know, just about 9, he said, the other one's been settled out of court. And he said, you're all free to go and you're off jury duty for 4 years. And I said, well, you better go to Dunkin' Donuts and we'll celebrate. You know, bring it back. She said, I'm already there. And then I put the phone down. Those angels are still there. Oh, I said, I'm very sorry. I'm sorry. I apologize. I am truly sorry. I am sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said what I did. I am sorry, you know. And then having reversed my opinion of them, you see, I kept saying sorry. Then they said, you're healed. And when I went to the doctors, he said, something's happened, you're okay, come tomorrow. And came tomorrow, he said, well, we don't need to go to the operating theatre. And he said, I've told them. They were very upset. I thought, yes, they lost some money. But anyway, there you are. But how gracious they are. How gracious they are. Oh, my. They healed me after I'd given them a very poor report. You know, there's the grace of God. Well, anyway, then long-suffering. Long-suffering. And, you know, that's got to be developed in us, as Pastor Tucker said this morning. You know, the color of long-suffering is yellow, saffron. And it's the most readily first recognized color, apparently yellow. That's why a lot of the fire engines have changed to yellow. And, you know, you can always tell a person who's gone through a lot of suffering. It's generally etched in their face, but it's etched in the whole of their character. They're different. And then abundant in goodness. You know, once the Lord, many years ago, appeared to me. He said, touch me. I'm altogether goodness. And I knew what he meant. He wanted that quality worked out in me. And that quality of goodness is the inability to do anything wrong to a person. So that when you have a person in front of you, you know, the thought there is this. You know, what would the Lord do in a situation like this? How am I to speak? And so forth. And then truth. Well, we have to know the truth, for the truth shall set us free. And Daniel said, in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Well, when I was at school, you know, the atom was the lowest part of, you know, indivisible, you see. Well, since then, the atom's been split, and goodness knows what. But knowledge has increased. Knowledge has increased. You know, when we first had a telephone, you lifted it up, and you turned a little wheel or something, and you have a voice at the other end saying, "Number, please," and you give the number, and they put you through. You also often at times heard heavy breathing, you know, of the operator listening into your conversation. But anyway, now you have cellular phones, and, you know, I was in Singapore, and I thought, these people are talking to themselves. You know, they're walking around talking. Well, what I didn't know, they had something on their ear that they were talking into, which I couldn't see. And so, you know, things have changed. But also it's changed in the church. Because when I had gone through three Bible colleges, you know, and I was going to leave the third one, I said, "Lord, I'm so sad. I know everything." Well, that changed too. But anyway, there you are. And my, now you constantly see fresh truth revealed to you. Well, what is the next thing that the Apostle Paul says? He says in verse 10, "And the power of his resurrection." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, you know, the Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of the understanding of the Ephesian church would be opened, that they might understand the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's fantastic. You know, when he died, he went, as he prophesied and as Jonah was a type, he went into the bowels of the earth and preached to those who were sometime disobedient in the days of Noah, Peter tells us. But he was in the center, as it were, of the earth, and all the power of Satan's kingdom was there. And after 3 days and three nights, the voice of the Father sounded, "Come up." He not only came up, but he came up with a mighty company of Old Testament saints from paradise. And all the power of Satan could not stop them, could not stop them ascending. And you see, we have to realize this. As Jeremiah was told, "Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me?" And you know, there are times in our life when God speaks and he said, "I will do this." And I remember, you know, God speaking when my wife and I were traveling, and he said, "The time will come when you will give money." And we were so poor, like two church mice. In fact, I thought at times God was bankrupt, you know, that we didn't have any money at all. And sometimes we had to sleep in our car or under a tree or something. But God changed that, you see. But as Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations, you know, remembering those things, our soul is humbled within us. And so we take nothing for granted. But the all-important thing is this, that the power of his resurrection, he can change things in a moment. And we have to believe what he tells us to do. Here I was really ill, and you know, the angel said, "You're healed." Well, I chose to believe what he said, and the doctor confirmed it. See, but I was before that very ill, absolutely very ill. But his word changed everything. Then the fellowship of his suffering. You know, one of the interesting things as you read the word of God is how many men were betrayed, And that is so that we can have communion with the Lord, because he was betrayed by his masterpiece of creation, Don't forget, Jesus was not created. He came forth from the bosom of the Father. But Lucifer was created. And the masterpiece of his creation rebelled against him. And that is why you have Judas, that is why you have Korah, that is why you have Alexander, the coppersmith, and all these people, you know, and you have Absaloms. It is that we might enter in to the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, and pastors are brokenhearted. They're people that walk with them and then suddenly turn aside and betray them and say all manner of evil against them. It is that the pastor might have an understanding of the fellowship of his suffering. And of course, it doesn't just apply to pastors. It applies to everyone. It says, he that liveth godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, we move on. What's the next one? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable to his death. You know, Galatians 2:20. Now I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And we have to be made conformable unto his death. You know, at times you can feel, sometimes in deep agony, you can feel the stigmata, as Paul says in Galatians 6, you know, the wounds in his hands, or your heart, a spear in your heart, or your feet. Sometimes you experience the stigmata of Christ. Well, here are the things that, you know, the Apostle Paul said were necessary to qualify for that first resurrection. And I want to look with you now at this thought. You know, if any means I might attain unto that resurrection. 6 years before he was martyred, he wrote this epistle. He was pressing on. And we have been seeing pressing on the upward way. But in verse 12, not that I had already attained, neither were already perfect. And that sense of perfection there means actually having fulfilled God's purpose for which he sent me into the world to do. And then, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that which also I was apprehended of Christ Jesus. And this is where I want to make, as it were, an appeal tonight. Look, God knew each and every one of us before the foundation of the world. That's very clear from the Word of God. And of course, he knows the eternity that lies before. But God knew each and every one of us. And his hand has come upon us. And he has called us with a holy and heavenly purpose. Now, the important factor is this. God has apprehended each and every one of us for a very singular purpose and work. It is to prepare us for eternity. If you look at my fingers, you know, there's very little space between them. Well, that's about the length of our life on earth. But then, that's eternity. You know, I appreciate Pastor Holmes, what should we call it, a chorus, millions of years. It puts it into perspective better than I think eternity. Eternity is a little nebulous, but millions of years is very, very apropos. And, you know, what we do with this little fragment of time is going to determine our eternity. Our eternity. See, I've seen beyond the millennial reign. I've seen into the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And I've had a little glimpse of what it is to be in the amphitheater of the ministers, the amphitheater of the ministers, and the Lord on his throne. And actually, the nearness to the Lord depended on the degree that the humility of God had been worked out in us. You know, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To the degree that the humility of God has been worked out in us. It was very interesting. This amphitheater, you see, and it led face down. It went down and down and down to the throne. And, you know, you came in at the top and you started walking down the stairs. And then you came to a place where you could walk no further down. You had to take a seat on that row. And I cried out, oh God, oh, work out in me your humility, Lord. I want to be near to you. I want to be very near to you. I want to be very near to you. Well, you know, what we're doing on this earth is preparing us for eternity. Preparing us for eternity. There was Madeline, this French girl in heaven, and she was dancing with a tambourine, you know, with other girls of her comparable age, shall I say. But, you know, I've seen heaven and just glimpses. I'm not an expert by any means. I've just had glimpses. But there are colleges in heaven. And I've seen the luminaries of the church of past ages walking towards these colleges where they lecture, where they teach. And those that are apprehended to be teachers of righteousness, you know, to the degree that you have learnt here, to that same degree, you will be in heaven. Now then, what I'm going to say is this, young people and old people alike, you know, God's got a purpose for your life. And I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, you've apprehended me. For what? For what? For what? What is your purpose for my life? And then, you know, as God unfolds it, little by little. You know, when I was in one of the Bible schools, all the students knew what they were doing, with the exception of me. And they were very gracious. And they prayed for me, you know. They really prayed for me that God would show me. Well, all God did was to show me my next step, which was to go to France. So I started to learn the French language afresh and so forth, preparing to go to France. And then from then it went on and so forth. And felt a call, I was going to Africa. And so I thought, well, you know, I didn't want to footslog in Africa. I thought how nice it would be to fly, you know, a little tiger moth or a little piper cub or something like that. So I used to zoom down morning about 4 o'clock in the morning. Those days I got up earlier and went right down at, you know, to the airfield, and you know, early in the morning I would fly around, you know, the Lake of Geneva, and you know, I was so enjoying it, preparing, you know, to fly for Jesus. And then when you have to fly, somebody else will fly you. Now, you have the choice of giving up flying and
I will meet you. Or keeping flying, and I will send leanness into your soul. Oh, I said, God, there's no question. I'm giving up flying. But anyway, the thing I want to say is this. Sometimes we have to give things up, you know, to get God's best. But, you know, gradually it was developing in me, you know, the teaching ministry. And I saw that, among other things, I was to be a teacher. Now, if you will follow the Lord, and if you will seek him, he will make your call very clear to you. And you see, the all-important thing is this, that we may apprehend that for which we are apprehended of Christ. And I want to put before you tonight a focus, and that focus is to have a part in the first resurrection, to come back on earth to rule and reign with Christ. That was the immediate goal of the Apostle Paul. And it's a goal he set down for us. And with this thought of the second coming, you know, you can know all about the great tribulation. You can know who the two witnesses are, Moses and Elijah. You know who the Antichrist is. You can, you know, I've had a vision of the last siege of Jerusalem. And you can know all that. But where are we? You know, knowing all those things, the all-important thing is this, that the focus of our studies in the second coming should be on our personal position. And what place are we going to have in the second coming? Are we going to qualify for the first resurrection? And that is the goal and the vision I want to lay before each and every one of you. You know, we've had the vision of Zion, and we want to go up to his holy hill. But we also want to qualify for that first resurrection. That when he comes, we'll be resurrected. You know, to join him in the air. And that we will qualify to rule and reign with Christ. To rule and reign with Christ. Now, it speaks, you know, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. You know, and I'm going to just change the tempo of the service just at this moment. And I want to, you know, bring out a beautiful thought from Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, you know, the Apostle Paul says this, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body for the spirit that dwelleth in you." And we want to have that resurrection power. You know, we waited a long time before we put anything on that wall at the back. We asked the Lord, "What shall we write?" And he eventually said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And I felt that in this place, you know, as God will begin to move, we shall know the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will know the power of his resurrection. And if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal body. Now then, I've put before you the focus of the first resurrection. And tonight, I want to say this, that if that spirit dwells in you, it will quicken you, it will heal you. And we want to believe God tonight for the quickening spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ
in our mortal bodies. Amen? So that we know the quickening. We know the power. We know the healing. You know, when the angel said, "You're healed," I didn't feel anything. But I'd learnt my lesson. I wasn't going to question them anymore. You know, I believed. And I looked down. Now, remember, when you're in the spirit, you see things that you cannot see with your normal eyes. And I looked down into my body, and there was the word healed. I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Then they left, you see. They left. But tonight...